as well as watching birds. When she lived at the town and country apartments, even though she was very ill, she had her little garden out by her patio, and she had her little bird feeders and things, and it was her joy to go out and care for her garden and watch the birds, along with Papa when he was alive. That's when Papa was alive, too. And when I came home to visit one special time, we got to sit out there and enjoy each other's company with the sunshine shining on our face. And it was just one of the fondest memories I have of just sitting out there and talking with them and enjoying the sunshine and all the beautiful flowers that Mom had grown. At this time, I knew she was using a walker, but she still tended to her garden. I did get to come in March to visit Mom, and she was admitted into St. Joe for the second time. And during this time, she was extremely ill. But still, Mom did not complain, not even once. Every time people asked her, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing fine." And if you told her what you were going through, she would say, "I pray for you. I pray for you." Whenever she got ready to go to St. Joe, to Evangelical from St. Joe's, all the nurses on the second floor came to tell them how much they really enjoyed having her, caring for her, and how sweet she was. And even nurses from other floors came from different shifts. I stayed 4 days in the hospital with her before she was taken to Evangelical. And everybody expressed their love for Mom. And she's just one of those people that you just loved, and she was just so kind and compassionate. And when we went to Evangelical, she had worked there before, and some people even remembered her and spoke very highly of Mother. And one of the gentlemen had even came and thanked her for making Evangelical what it is today, for all her hard work. One thing about Mother, she'd always brighten up a room when she'd come in, and I was sharing with some people that I used to go with my father around 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning to open up Old Town Restaurant. And I was always looking forward to seeing Mom come in around 8, 9 o'clock because she worked the later shift. And she had a way of brightening up that place. She also decorated it and had beautiful flowers, and she had her friendship cactus in the front that everybody enjoyed. But the decor in Old Town Restaurant was absolutely wonderful because Mama left her imprint there, and people came to enjoy the scenery as well as the good food there. Also, Mother made our home beautiful, decorated it, flowers, always fixed it up beautiful, and she always made Christmases extra special. Even when there was times we didn't have much money, that she would even make things, create things, so we could have a good Christmas. Wherever I lived, Mom came to visit me, whether it was in Alaska, in Oklahoma, New Jersey. Even though she wasn't feeling well, she came to visit, and she celebrated the birth of my children, Angela and Christopher. And when Christopher was just a baby in Alaska, I was only 24 years old, and picked up Mom at the airport, and she was hungry, so we went to Wendy's. And I looked at Mom, we were sitting in Wendy's, and I said, "Mom," I said, "I don't remember your hair being red." And she gets going like me, like, "Don't say another word." Because I said it really loud. And I said, "Mom, I don't remember your hair being red." And she's going, "Shh," like this. And everybody in Wendy started laughing because I was really loud. And then I figured, oh, she dyed her hair. But now, as an older woman, I understand why she did that. But anyway, so we laughed about that often, some of the good times like that. The final time I did see my mom, I'll never forget, even though she was very sick and very spent, you could look at her face, she still had that smile, and her beautiful blue eyes just shining through, because you could see her true beauty inside her. And I'll always, always treasure that. I'll always treasure the times that I could call and talk to her on the phone and all the beautiful cards that she sent me. All all the times that we got to spend together. So she'll always be in my heart and my mind, and we'll meet again in heaven, and we'll rejoice together. And I thank God that she gave Mom to be my mother. She left an imprint in my life, and because of her, I'm a better person. Thank you.
I'm Tom. I'm Mom's son. Both Mom and Dad's gone now, so I figured I'd say a couple things that I know they couldn't say that needs to be said. I love Mom very much, and I missed her, and it was terrible to see her suffer the way she did, but thank goodness she's in a good place now. Our family's seen its, share of passings recently. Of course, Dad died about 4 years ago, and we all miss him a great deal. And I just wanted to mention that our precious cousin Doug died, and he was only 50 years old, and he was a good man. And even though I didn't get to see him much in our adult life, I loved him very much, and all of our family did, and we miss him. And I wanted to bring up, because I know Mom and Dad would definitely want this to be said, that our family is truly blessed because we have two of the finest sons-in-laws that you could ever want to have in a family. Well, three. But we have James Bork, my sister's husband, and Matthew Postiff. They both worked tirelessly to help Mom and Dad. And I know that they would want to thank you, and I thank you. And both of them, Matt, he would come in the middle of the night to take care of my mom. Besides taking care of his family and three sons and his wife and his church, he would drop things and go and help my mom and go and help my dad. I'd be like, well, you can always call me. They're like, no, we'll just call Matt. And I was like, well, that's fine. And of course, James helped a great deal. And I just wanted to say thank you. And what kind of men are these men? They're heroes to our family. I mean, what kind of guys would do that are son-in-laws? But they did it. And they should be acknowledged for that. Let me get back here. After Dad passed away, there was a little bit of time of adjustment for Mom. She was very, very sad. And I'm not going to go on through Mom's whole life or talk about other things because my other sisters probably will. But with dealing with the grief and everything, Mom had this idea she wanted to go to the Cross Street Village. And Mom was the kind of person, she loved to socialize. She loved her friends there. She loved to play cards and do Scrabble and puzzles and things like that. And she just, really, she flourished there. And it probably added time to her life. And Mom did have a kind of a rough life, especially starting out. And it was just so pleasant to see Mom enjoy the last part of her life with such wonderful friends like that. And I wanted to thank you ladies too for coming and being part of her life, because she truly did love you guys and care about you. All in all, like I said, Mom had a tough life. She got kicked around quite a bit when she was a young kid, as a lot of kids did that grew up during the Second World War, and there was a lot of bouncing around from families to families. But for most of all, you know, Mom made the best of it. And if you had to sum up her life in one word, you'd have to say she was resilient. You know, she was a tough old lady. And I want to thank Mom for being a great mom. And we didn't always agree. We had our times, but I love Mom. And I was very fortunate to have a good mom like her, as we all were. And I want to say that I miss you, and I love you.
Hi, I'm Kathy Smith. I'm Shirley's third oldest. I didn't write anything down. I thought I'd say something from the heart. Mom and I talked over the years about what she wanted in life, and she said that there was three things. She wanted to be loved, she didn't want to be lonely, and she wanted to go to heaven. And Mom got those things. Mom had she had the kids that loved her. She loved her grandkids and her great-grandson. So she had all the love. She was just so happy. And growing up, she said that, you know, when she was a child, she had such a hard childhood, that she was so lonely, and that she was afraid of being alone. And then when we grew up, that we wouldn't be around her. But that's not the case. Mom had all her kids and grandkids around her, and she was so happy. And I know the third thing is that she is in heaven with my dad and my grandma. And I know she's happy. She was just so happy just to have her whole family. And then she wasn't alone, too, at the end, because she had her family at Cross Street Village. She loved every minute that she got up in the morning to when she went to sleep. That's all she talked about, how happy she was. She found family and friends, and I'm just so pleased that Mama just had so much joy in her heart. And growing up, you know, as kids, you know, the three older kids, we gave her such a run for her money. You know, Tom and I, we were like, she always said, like two cubs. From the minute we got up in the morning to the minute we went to bed, we were always into things. And Sula was the angel. And she was so good. I told my daughter, Kristen, I said, we probably traumatized her so bad. She was so mortified all the time. And me and Tom were just running around. And my mom just was so feisty. And I thank the Lord for that, because she needed it with us kids. Because with the phone calls that we used to get from the mothers and threatening lawsuits from me and Tom, it was, Mom handled it really good. And then just when she thought that she retired Grandpa's belt, you know, here comes Christina, Rachel, Naomi. She always said the two little tornadoes and the one hurricane. But she loved all her kids, and she tried so hard when we didn't have. We were so poor, and we didn't have any food to eat. She always made something that we always loved. I mean, we always had clothes. We always had everything that we needed. She just loved us so much. And I want to say something about Aunt Maxine. She loved Aunt Maxine. She always talked about Aunt Maxine in her childhood. And, you know, Aunt Maxine was her strength. And I never met anybody besides those two women that were so good, and they were just so feisty and so full of life, and I love them both very much. And one other thing, my daughter Kristen could not attend today. She is deeply saddened, and she wanted me to let you guys know that she loved Grandma with all her heart, and she knows that she was there when it counted, and she knows that Grandma loved her very much. And all I can say is that Mama is with Dad, and she's with the Lord. And I know that she's happy, because she expressed many times that she couldn't wait to go home and to be with Papa. And I love her very much. She was my best friend. Like I said, we butted heads a lot when I was growing up. But I worked with her at the restaurant close at the evangelical home. And I worked with her for about 9 months. And we were a team. We worked on the same wing. And I grew to love Mom even more as a friend. But the last 5 years, I really spent a lot of time with Mom. And I really got really close to her. And I can honestly say she was my best friend. And I am going to miss her every day of my life. So I love her. And you sleep well, Mama. I'll be with you soon. I will.
This isn't necessarily going to be easy, but and some of it will be a little funny, I think. But I'm from Cross Street Village. And we love Shirley, too. She came in there, and it didn't take long to get to know her. And she got around fairly well when she first came in. And I got acquainted with her working puzzles because they call me the puzzle lady down there because I work puzzles constantly. But she sat with me hours at a time working on puzzles. And it was hard because her sight wasn't good and she had a hard time. And I'd kind of give her a special part of the puzzle to work, and she'd get that done, and then I could find out where it went, and I'd give her some more. So we did pretty well working together. And we were both Christians, and so we had a lot of good conversations and wonderful times. And talking about our families and about our love for God and for the peace that we felt in knowing Him. And then she got the motorized scooter. And oh boy, could she go. I kept telling Gail, our manager, that they really should have installed speed bumps in those hallways. Because when Shirley came out her door, boy, she sure went down that hall. But it was wonderful. And we all laughed about it and teased her. But it was wonderful to see her that way. I was also a member of the Bible study group and enjoyed her there. She has very definite ideas, and she definitely was not afraid to say what those ideas were. They might not agree. Everyone might not agree with her. Didn't matter. If she had an idea, or she had a thought, or if she had something to say about the Bible, and it came out, and you knew exactly where she stood. And that was wonderful. And we all respected that. And it just made us love her even more. And then she started working in the garden, out in the courtyard. We're going to miss her. We are going to miss her because she loved it out there. She had a couple of little accidents out there. She fell a couple times out of the scooter. Couldn't get up. Nobody was around. Finally, someone saw her, and they called and got the emergency guys came and picked her up. But she didn't. It didn't stop her. She was right back out there in another few hours or the next day. I mean, you're not going to stop Shirley that way. And she was so, at times, so sick. I don't know how she did it. And we would say, why don't you take it easy? Well, she couldn't do that. That's not Shirley. And then we started recycling. I don't believe this woman. The next thing we knew, she's out there late at night. We recycle on Thursday morning. And a lot of people put their things outside the door on Wednesday night. 11 o'clock at night, Shirley's out there in her scooter picking up the thing and then taking them into one, putting them in one pile so that the rest of us who work could come along and we didn't have to do all of that and she could do it with her scooter. She absolutely loved being part of the group, being able to work like that. And no matter how much we told her not to, and no matter how sick she was, I don't know. There were days that I don't know how she ever did it. And she wouldn't stop. And people would say, don't you think that you should not let Shirley do that? And I'm thinking, what's wrong with your head? How could, in the first place, how are you going to stop her? I don't know. I thought, you try and stop her. And the other thing was, what else is there for us to do when we get in this place? If we can't work and help each other out, we might as well sit in a room and close all the windows and blinds and forget it. Shirley wasn't going to do that. There's no way. And we didn't want her to. We loved her. We grew to love her very much. Some of us have known her for a long, long time. Some of us knew her from the restaurant. There's other people who knew her from the time she was a little girl. Lived down there. And there were others who just met her in the last couple of years. She was a friend to all. She is one of God's people. He created her. He made her. And it was our great gift to have known her.
Really an unplanned visit. I don't speak well, but I am an old friend of the family. I used to work for Shirley and John many years ago, and they adopted me. My family lived in Florida when I came back up to Ipsy, and Shirley and John both took me under their wing, and she was the mother. She was my second mother, and I want all the girls and Tom to know that they were my second family. And I haven't seen anybody besides Kathy and Tommy in the last 18 years as I moved out of Ipsy when my daughter was 2, and she's now 20. But I never forgot about what these girls and Tom and Shirley and John had done for me. And she was just the most wonderful person I ever met in my life. And I'm just glad that when my daughter came home from school in March, she made me a Facebook page, and I reconnected with Christina and Rachel. And I was aware of Shirley's illness and Shirley's passing. Unfortunately, I didn't get up here to visit her. And it hurts me inside, but I just want them to know that my family and myself's prayers were with them every day along the way. Thank you.
My name is Becky Banks, and I called her Mama Kay. She was the most special lady. It's already been said, her twinkly blue eyes and that smile on her face. She will be missed. It's such a blessing to know that she is with the Lord, and after her husband died, she was just really sad and to be expected, but down, down, down so many times. I don't know why I'm here, she would say to me. And I said, you're here for me, for one thing. We never know what kind of an encouragement that we can be to someone else when we have no idea. We stop and we chat with somebody. And it's just what we do because we love them, and we may never know what they're going through that they haven't shared. But I told her over and over, because I heard her say that a lot, and I said, but you are here for us. You are an encouragement to us. She was so sick. She was here. And she was in a wheelchair when she couldn't walk. And she was such an encouragement because she loved the Lord and she wanted to be with his people. And she made that effort and she put me to shame. But I'll see her again. And I'm just so thankful. We know it. So.
Hi, I'm Christina. I just want to say that my mom was one of the strongest people that I've ever known. She had, as many people have mentioned, a very difficult childhood. Instead of being cared for and loved, she was abandoned and abused and ridiculed. But she overcame. That was the story of her life. She overcame all of her obstacles. As a teenager, she got away from that situation, and she wasn't able to finish high school. But later, she went back and got her GED. She overcame that. My father, who was a wonderful man, when he was young, he had some difficulties. But instead of following the pattern that she saw as a child, she kept her family together, and she cared for her children and did the very best that she could. She overcame another obstacle. The wheelchair thing, she couldn't walk, so she got a wheelchair. She overcame that, too. She had great strength and great beauty, and I'm very glad that she was my mother.
Come on up, Joyce.
We just love Shirley, too. My husband's sitting over in the wheelchair. Shirley and Chuck were wheelchair buddies. That was kind of their camaraderie. But she used to, we used to get together sometimes and have a meal. And she loved to listen to Southern Gospel. And we like it, too. So that was together, too. We enjoy listening to the Gaither homecoming people together and stuff. We had a good time doing that. But I want to say that whole family is so loving, so hospitable. You love every one of them, and we miss John too. We loved his little cute sense of humor and stuff. He had a really funny side to him as well. We'll miss Shirley so much, and we're thankful we got to know her, that she came to this church and. As often as she could, we could. A lot of times Chuck doesn't come at night because he's just too tired out. But I'll come, and when she would come, I'd like to sit with her at night, and we could sing together and that. That was good to know her. And I just love every one of you kids, too. And my heart is with you, and I weep with you. But I rejoice with you, too, that your mama knew the Lord, and she's with him, and so thankful that I know him too, and one day we'll all be together.
Don't want to leave anyone out. One more. Okay, if not, I'm going to invite you to take your hymnals and we'll sing hymn number 187. 187, Amazing Grace, another one of Shirley's favorites. 187, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. For your kind patience, I have a few words I'd like to add to what has been said. I'd like to turn your attention to the scriptures this morning, and I just really have three or four thoughts that I'll develop for you this morning. And it's kind of difficult being pastor, but also son-in-law, and having gotten to know Shirley very well since. Well, I don't know when the first time I met her was, sometime around 1999, but that's when Naomi started her scheming to lasso me in. So I remember when her father testified at our engagement service, how he was just a joker at that service, and that was just nice to have that humor and with fear and trepidation, me going over to their home when Naomi was at work, and they're wondering, why in the world is he coming here on an afternoon? Well, to ask for her hand in marriage. And so I called, and he said, she said, why is he calling us? Why does he want to come over? Doesn't he know that Naomi's not home? And then John said, and then the little ding went off. So I think she said something like, it's been a long enough time, we've been waiting. We did date for a couple of years, so. But that was my introduction to her, and we shared many wonderful times together in her apartment and at Cross Street Village and at the Bible study with the ladies there in the Bible study. And I was able to take her back and forth to her doctor appointments, so we had many hours in the car and in the doctor's offices, waiting for those doctors to show up, as they always do, not on time. And we just enjoyed each other's company and talking and learning from one another. It came to my thinking in the past few days as I thought about what to say that I would share around the thought of the relative condition of Shirley Kornilakis now with our condition. And the thought came to me that we think about somebody's suffering and their sickness, and in Shirley's case, very, very long-running illness that she had for years and years. And it's easy to say, well, poor Shirley, and to think about how she passed. And what I'm going to say this morning is not to minimize what she went through at all. I hope you understand that. I saw it with my own eyes from way back until Thursday night. So I wouldn't ever want to minimize what she's been through, especially over the last 2 months. But by way of comparison, it's not poor Shirley now. If anyone is poor in that sense, it is us who are left behind. Not that we're complaining or trying to throw a pity party that we're so sad about our own condition. We're sad today because of her passing. But to think about this comparison just in three or four points, let me encourage you to think about this first. It's not poor Shirley, but it's poor us, because she's not here with us further to enrich our lives. And boy, what she did to enrich our lives, what she accomplished, she's not here to continue to do that. Poor us. She helped us, advised us, taught us, encouraged us, loved us. I think especially of her love for her grandchildren. Wow. She really did love her grandkids. Even just to make us laugh. She would often tell me in the car on the way to the doctor, she'd say, "Now I know I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway." Or, "I know that's none of my business, but I'm going to stick my nose in anyway." She delighted to do that, you know, to make sure you care for those grandbabies, you know, make sure you watch out for that Naomi, and all the many things she would say. And I wouldn't say anything, you know. I'm supposed to be a pastor and not hear any gossip, but there were maybe a couple times, though. "I know I shouldn't tell you this," but she would tell me anyway. Well, she was just genuine like that. I think somebody mentioned that already. You knew where she stood. You knew what she thought. She wasn't hiding anything. I thought another way that she enriched my life, and I hope will enrich yours, I don't think anybody else saw this occurrence, but I was with her recently, in March actually, and somebody came to us and brought her something, and she was just so thankful. I mean, you couldn't believe. She said, thank you so much, thank you," like it was Christmas morning and she was a kid and she had just gotten the gift that she really wanted to have. And it might help you to understand her thankfulness, to understand the situation that she was in. She was at Celine Evangelical Home at the time, sitting in her room. She shared it with another person, and another lady, and I was sitting there next to her, and this person came and put what she was so thankful for on the table in front of her, and she was in her wheelchair, and she'd been in the hospital in February for 3 days, and then back on March 1st, and had been in the hospital for 10 days, and she was in Celine for over 2 weeks, and then to return back to the hospital again before she went to the hospice place in Ann Arbor. But that just gives you an idea of how ill she was at the time, the last 2 months, very sick. And that, you know, as folks have said, she always would say when somebody called on the phone, "I'm fine. I think I'm feeling better today." You know? Yeah. Great testimony. But to go back to that example of how she was so thankful, I think it would also help you to know that the thing that she was thankful for was something that you've all enjoyed today. It's not a very big thing. It was just a little styrofoam cup of cool water. She was so thankful for a glass of water that somebody thought to bring to her. I thought, what an example, how she enriched my life by the example of being thankful for something that we don't even hardly think about, you know? She was so thankful. Well, a good lesson in Thanksgiving in the midst of an often ungrateful and complaining world, I thought. Well, poor us that she's not here to continue to enrich us with her wisdom and teaching and love and example for us. But, you know, we're poor because she's not here with us to enrich our lives. But we're also poor because we're still here compared to where she is. She doesn't have to go to any more funerals. I wonder how many more you and I will attend. She doesn't have any more tears, no more death, sorrow, crying, pain, no more sickness. How much more of that will we have to deal with who are left behind? Poor us, not poor Shirley. She doesn't have any more hunger, either for food or for righteousness, for that matter. She has no more thirst because she's drinking of the water of life. She's been given the fulfilled promises in the scriptures that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled, and she is filled. I was thinking about these things that we have to deal with, the funerals and the sickness and the death and all that. Where do they come from? Where do they come from? Well, they come really from sin. They come from our departure from God. We left God as human beings. And when I think about this whole issue, I think, and I know that in society, this is everybody knows that this is a problem, death, nobody likes it. But in some ways, sometimes folks think of death as just a necessary evil. It's just one of the things that happens. It's part of the gearbox of life. You know, the life begins and goes on and it ends. And it's just part of our evolution, some say. And you wonder if death is just one of the gears whose teeth are disease and crime and accidents that relentlessly crush us day after day and bring death into the human family. Well, as Christians, we don't believe that way. In fact, we believe that death is not part of the gearbox of life. It's a monkey wrench thrown into the gearbox. It's an intrusion. It's an enemy. In fact, when Brother Andy read to us, he read about death being the last enemy that will be destroyed. And that's what we believe about death. It's an intrusion. It doesn't belong in human life. Adam and Eve were created so that they would live forever. And they departed from God. And the whole thought process behind this, thinking that death is just a necessary evil, is really unbiblical and unsustainable. Apart from God, our thinking is just futile. Death is a consequence of our departing from the life giver and life sustainer. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, it says this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you keep God in your thinking, you'll be able to process through this and understand, where's death come from? It comes from sin. It comes from a departure from God. But if you don't do that, if you don't keep God in your thinking, at the forefront of your thinking, you will not be able to really understand what has happened here or what is happening to us. You will really be unable to make true sense of life and death. In fact, I would say, and I'll be a little philosophical for a moment, and I'll use an illustration from this, but I want you to think about this. All thinking apart from God is empty. All thinking apart from God is empty. I'm going to make a bold statement here, but I assure you it's been thought through carefully, both by me and others. And we don't have time to justify this statement fully today. But apart from the Christian God, nothing that you are thinking right now, nothing can be ultimately justified. Nothing. God is at the base and ground and foundation of everything. If you don't have God, then you can't explain your morals, your logic. You can't explain science or the laws of nature. You can't explain mathematics. You can't explain anything apart from the Christian God. Because God started everything. In other words, it's impossible to consider really life apart from God or to make really good sense of it. Take morality, for example. The easy and Christian explanation for morality is that God above has put into the heart of man the knowledge of right and wrong. But if you ignore God or leave him out of your thinking, where do morals come from? Some suggest, well, a common cultural consent, or maybe it's what's right for me. But then how do you condemn murder? Because maybe it's right for you, or it's wrong for you, but it's right for the next person. There was a whole bunch of people in Nazi Germany that made that thing, murder, right in their minds, because their thinking was warped and it was apart from God. So without God, without that standard of morals, we can't really explain what right and wrong is. And so it goes with logic and science and everything else. God must be in the middle of our thinking. Of course, this doesn't solve the problem of evil or suffering or death, ultimately, that set of thoughts. But it does leave it on God's shoulders. It allows us to push it to God and to know that we have a benevolent God who had sufficiently good and just reasons for allowing evil and suffering and death to occur in the world. We trust God in that. And so I say that the Christian faith is a reasonable faith to be held, because it allows us to explain all of these things, which apart from God cannot be explained. Well, I say that to say this, that surely Cornelacus had a reasonable faith, even if she didn't understand everything. And she would often say that. She would say humbly, "I'm just a hillbilly and I don't understand very much." And there's, you know, some background in her family that she would use to justify that, some, you know, in the family tree that she, there's Tennessee back in there and all this. And she'd say, "I'm just a hillbilly. I don't understand all this." She didn't claim to get all the scholarly mumbo jumbo and things that folks throw around. And even the philosophical things that I just talked to you about morality and God and this. But you know what? She didn't give herself enough credit. Because even if she didn't know all the scholarly mumbo jumbo, she experienced it. She had life. She suffered in her youth and at the end of her life, and had all kinds of challenges. She knew about life and death and suffering and all of that. She never took a philosophy class, as far as I know, a philosophy class, or, you know, was way up there in the clouds with the philosophical thinking. But she knew it down to earth, what life and death and suffering and all of that was all about. And you know what? In the midst of all of it, she trusted God. The point here, for my purposes this morning, is to say that she's done and through with wrestling with all of this. You're not. Poor us. Not poor Shirley. And I haven't even mentioned about our own personal struggles, corrupting influences of sin, bad attitudes, bad thoughts, bad words, bad choices, all of them sinful. Besides the issues of death and suffering and corruption and everything that we deal with in the world, how do we process through all of this? Poor us, because we're still here to deal with all of this. And really poor us if when we try to deal with all of this sin and death in the world apart from God. Can you imagine doing that apart from God? It makes no sense. Well, that brings me to my third point, and that is this. Not poor Shirley, poor us. Because she's not here to enrich our lives, because we're still here, and because we're not there where she is. Not that I want to rush things and get us all into heaven right away. It's not that this life is all bad. But my real concern today is for you to know what your eternal destiny is. There is a real fork in the road here for you. You're going to decide one way or the other. Maybe you have already decided, or maybe you haven't. You know, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to anyway. Shirley prayed beautifully in the last months of her life, and I remember one time or two in the hospital, particularly when she prayed for her family, and in particular, several of the members of her family, she prayed that they would come back to God. She cried and pled with God that some of her children and grandchildren would come back to God. She loved you so much. She wanted you to experience God's grace too. Well, I shouldn't have told you that, but I did. I won't mention any names, but she was so concerned. And I know you might not think it's any of my business, but I'm going to ask anyway. Do you know how to get to heaven? I'm not going to beat around the bush here. Might as well be like Shirley was. She'll tell you. I'll take you to her words from her Bible, and she'll tell you. Inside the title page of her Bible, she had this. Many of you recognize this. It's a giant print, center column reference edition. She loved it when she got a hold of this. She could read it easier despite her glaucoma and macular degeneration, all the problems with her eyes. She writes this. And this, there's not an exact quote, but this is her compilation of a number of things, particularly from the book of Isaiah, which almost makes it more wonderful that it's really from her own thoughts and her words. She says, "He will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in Him, whose thoughts turn after to the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? That's just what I was saying. Those whose thoughts have God in them, she was saying, will be kept in perfect peace, reflecting Isaiah 26:3. All those who trust in Him, whose thoughts turn after the Lord. That was inside the title page of the Bible. And then when we found this at the apartment the other day, I noticed that this inside flyleaf was folded. And so I opened it up. Found a little treasure. It says, "Dear Jesus, I know that I surely am a sinner, and I know that you died for me to pay for my sins. Please forgive me and make me one of your own, that I may live in heaven with you for all eternity." That about says it, friends, doesn't it? Jesus answered her prayer here with the resounding, "I will. I will. I will take you to be my child. I will take you to live with me in heaven forever." And at last Friday at 3:42 in the morning, he kept that promise. And he did take her home. She expressed in her note to Jesus the essence of the gospel as it is taught by God in His Word. She expressed, in short, key truths that if we believe with all of our hearts, we too will be saved from sin and on our way to heaven. The key truths that she expressed, let me just expand them. First, all are sinners. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." That applied to Shirley, as well as to each and every one of us. Do you believe that today? You need to believe that today. Secondly, sin brings death. We read that in Romans 6:23. That's clearly the case. Cemeteries are filled up with evidence that this is true. Number three, she knew that God loved us while we were still sinners. Otherwise, why would He come to die for us? Why would He do that? He loves us. He loves each and every one of you too. And she knew that. Number four, she knew that God loved the world in such a manner that Jesus came to die and take our place to pay for our sins. Think about Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, which says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He demonstrated His own love to us in doing that. Amazing that He did that. I'll say another thing I shouldn't say, but I'll say it anyway. It may be shocking to you, but think about why God has brought you here today. God has brought you here today, and He's done it out of His love. He has drawn you together around Shirley, who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, because He wants you to know the same that she knew, to know Christ. So an expression of his love for us, to hear this message. Maybe you've never heard it before. Maybe you've heard it 100 times before and you're sick of hearing it. I'm telling you, you still need to hear it, because God loves you and he died for you. Christ died for you to pay for your demerit and allow you to have a home in heaven. Of course, you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I shouldn't have to tell you that, but there were hundreds of people that witnessed him. It's very clear the case that he did rise from the dead. There's no way that we can really argue with that. And all that God really requires of us, it's told us in the Bible. What do you have to do in order to be saved? Believe what we've just said, the truth of the gospel. And then it says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What a precious truth that is. All you have to do is write out a simple little prayer. Don't have to write it out even. Say it to God. Just a little prayer like that, that she recorded in her Bible. To from the heart, invite God to do the greatest miracle in your life that could ever be done, to save you from sin. You know what? He will do it. Because there has not been one person ever in the history of the world that has come to Jesus to be saved that he's thrown out. Romans chapter 10, verse number 11, the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Some people think, what kind of faith does she have? Well, she's just a simple hillbilly. But you know what? She wasn't put to shame. There are a lot of wise people in the world that will be put to shame because they don't believe. But there are a lot of simple people that just believe God for what he said. And that's a great thing. Well, have you given attention to this business with God in your life? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you continue to believe? And if you do, you know, this really resolves the poor us kind of little pity party we've been throwing for ourselves. Poor us. Because Shirley is not here. Poor us, because we're still here. Poor us, because we're not there. Because if you're born again, you just have to have a little patience and you'll see Shirley again. Just remember that. Just a short little time. Life is but a vapor. You too will go to heaven if you believe in the Lord Jesus and be there. She will be able to enrich your life yet again. And we are still here. But we can live life with God now. And we're not there yet in heaven. But if we believe the gospel, we will be. And so, poor us. But it'll be okay as long as we believe in Christ. Well, if you don't, then I hope I've sounded a clear warning bell in your mind. I would just ring it loudly. Wake up and listen. Shirley was right. That she believed in the gospel and was never put to shame. But if you've accepted all I've said this morning, you don't need to feel poor me, poor us. Just be patient, trust the Lord in life, and wait, and you will be with her yet again. I'd like to invite you to speak with me afterwards if you have any questions for us about these matters, very important things. But I hope that's been helpful to you this morning. I'd like to invite Naomi again, if she will come and sing another hymn for us. Thank you.
Tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll. at the end of doubt and peril is eternity. Though fear and conflict seize your weary soul, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing you in, finding it his best of waking up again and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. And just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing you in, finding it celestial, of waking up
as we close in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the opportunity you've given us to share precious memories and truth from the Bible with friends and family, these songs, this last one we thank you for especially. Father, I thank you for the life and legacy and testimony of Shirley Evelyn Kornilakis. A woman beloved of her family, beloved of her church family, beloved of her Cross Street Village family, beloved of her restaurant family, and beloved of God. Father, we thank you for taking her to be with yourself, even though it's difficult for us at this time. We ask for your strength and comfort to be the portion of all who are under the sound of these words this morning. We thank you for answering our prayers that she would pass into your presence peacefully and not suffer any further. We thank you, Lord, for fulfilling your promise to take her to heaven based on her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, based as that is on the completed cross work of Jesus, who died to redeem her for himself and his own precious child. Lord, she had the joy of no one else in the world adopting her but the Father in heaven. And we thank you for this. Lord, thank you for the opportunity today to be together. Help us as we mourn and express our happiness for her the remainder of this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just going to invite the gentlemen from Generations to come now. They'll be dismissing you from the back, and we'd like to invite you to come around this way, pay final respects, and then filter out to the back, and we'd like to invite the family to stay behind after everyone else leaves. I just want to also make note, just remind you of the lunch. It will be just down the hall in just a few moments. I'm sure it's about ready. And also, if you need to use restrooms, they're one each across the hall here, and there's some back here. You've got to go around through the library. There's also some upstairs. For those of you that are able to maneuver up the stairs, why don't you go use those if you can, and leave these for folks that need them down here, okay? Thank you very much. I'd like to invite the gentleman to dismiss now. Thank you.
Thank you.